was standing backstage and I thought, who's going to introduce me? And then I realized, I'm part of this family. I don't need an introduction. You're a guest here. We're just so thankful that you're here with us to start a wonderful journey. A journey over the next few weeks into one of the great moments that God has planned for us. In fact, some would say it is the greatest moment of all. I don't know what moment you're looking forward to. I was talking to one of the guys here who's engaged. And was saying, man, I just can't wait for the wedding. Saw another lady here who is pregnant, expecting their first child. Man, that's exciting. Some of you are about to go into, or you're in your final child senior year. And thinking, yes. And then you'll start paying for their college. Others are looking forward to a son or daughter who's about to graduate from college, which means you get a raise. Congratulations. And still others may be looking forward to the end of a career, or maybe the end of a project or a season. I don't know what date that you would imagine on the calendar to make you say, yes, it's only 10 days away. It's only 2 weeks, 2 months, and we'll be there. But none of them compare with what Paul is going to share with us in the first and second books of Thessalonians, these short letters that he writes to this church he loves. So if you have your Bibles, open up to 1 Thessalonians tonight. And if you're watching this weekend, we are so glad that you've taken time to come and be with us digitally. And let me start with 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Wow, what a verse, right? Paul here talking about a group of people that he loves dearly and saying, you know, folks have told stories about you. Now, typically when somebody's telling a story about you, it can be a dangerous thing. But he said, no, these are good stories. Stories about how you grabbed a hold of this truth that Jesus is Lord. Can I get an oh yeah from you on that? That Jesus is Lord. That Jesus is coming. Can I get an oh yeah from you on that? He says, you know, when you grabbed a hold of it, it changed your life. Best way I can illustrate that is, oh, it's been several years ago. My wife saw a movie and said, I want to go to this movie. Now, I was afraid it was going to be one of those chick flicks where somebody is slowly dying. And instead, it was an action film, kind of an adventure called The Perfect Storm. Did anybody here go see that movie, The Perfect Storm? Okay, some of you know. And so I said, well, okay, we'll go. And in The Perfect Storm, of course, there's a bunch of hunky sailors. I think we got a shot of them there. Mark Wahlberg and the rest of them. And I'm thinking, okay, this is why my wife wants to see this movie. So the movie is about these guys on this sailing ship, this fishing vessel out east. And they go out, and they go out at the time when there happens to be this amazing storm. And because of three or four different, geopolitical or rather geographic things that are happening, it all comes together to form the nastiest storm you can imagine. And these guys find out too late that their boat is out in the middle of it. Now, I'm watching the movie as slowly but surely guys get swept overboard and guys get hurt and guys get lost. And it's down to the last guy. And he's behind the wheelhouse when, take a look at this wave. Those of you who saw the movie know what I'm talking about. Look at the size. And even that's not big enough. This gigantic wave, two or three times taller than this building, comes swamping over the ship. And I'm sitting here going, how is this guy going to get out of this? This is going to be amazing. It's like Mission Impossible. And sure enough, the boat flips and he begins swimming and he's holding his breath and the audience is holding their breath. And finally, he breaks the surface and breathes. And he begins to paddle. And I'm thinking, wow, this is when the choppers come in. This is when the rescue boat shows up. And they back away slowly. And he's in the middle of the ocean. And I'm going, well, how does he get out? And I even said out loud, wow, how's he going to get out of this? And my wife leaned over and says, he doesn't. I said, how do you know that? She said, Because it's based on a true story. Didn't you know that? I said, you knew they were all going to die? You brought me to watch a movie where they all die? This is it? There's no survivors like the Titanic? She says, no. Didn't you know that? I said, no. I would not have paid $8.50 to come watch a people die. I want to see something where... Can I get an agreement? I want to see something where somebody gets out alive, right? And instead, the camera back... I was so ticked. I said, I can't. That's like taking somebody to Titanic who doesn't know the story. You need to warn them. Look, most of these people are going to die, but a few of them are going to get out. Then you, it's kind of excited. It's like somebody watching reruns of the, you know, the World Series or something, and you're rooting for your team. It doesn't do any good to cheer, buddy. They lose, okay? They lose. But when you know what's going to happen at the end of the story, it changes the way you watch the movie, doesn't it? You see, when you know what's going to happen at the end of the world, it changes the way you think about life. And that's why Paul, in what was probably one of his first letters, you know, so much of the New Testament is letters. We don't call them letters. Sometimes they're referred to. Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, we call Philippians. Or Paul's letter to the church in Thessaloniki. It was the third largest city in Greece in its day. A large and powerful city. And Paul had served there. So when he writes these two little letters that we call 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians back to the believers in the city, what is he going to focus on? Now, of all things for his first letter, where is Paul going to center the message? With this truth. When you know how the world ends, then it makes a difference how you live. When you know what the outcome is, then it's going to impact the choices that you make. Can I get a oh yeah on that? When you recognize... When you believe, when you know what, this is heading in this direction. We all know we're going to die, right? I don't want to just cheer you up this Halloween weekend, but just lean over the person next to him and say, you're terminal. Just tell them, because we all are. Nobody's getting out of this deal alive. But we forget it at times, and when we forget it, we lose sight of, wait a minute, I need to recognize that I only have a limited amount of time in this world to do the things God's calling me to do. If you've got somebody you need to tell you love right now, do it right now. I mean, I'm serious. Get out and text it to them right now. Of course, if you text to them, say, I'm going to die, so I want you to know I love you. That could send them into a panic, saying, I told them they shouldn't have gone to Shepherd tonight. What happened down there? Paul says, here's what I want you to know. Jesus is coming. And just as surely as you and I will finally one day breathe our last, just as surely as the sun is going to go down and none of us is going to walk out after service and say, wow, can you believe it? It's getting dark. Isn't that amazing? Because we knew that when we got up this morning, that sometime today the sun would go down. Well, friends, I want to promise you, just as surely as you knew the sun was going to go down, I need to tell you the sun is going to return. God's sun is coming back. And again, you may not believe that. You may, I'm not sure about that. That's okay. You may not believe the sun's going down, but it's going down anyway. And you may not believe the sun is going to return, but throughout history... Millions upon millions have said, I see it, I know it, I get it, I believe it, and it's changed their life. Now, admittedly, there are some people who hear, oh yeah, I know, I'm going to die, Jesus is coming back, and it doesn't change them. And others hear it and believe it, and sometimes it even changes them in inappropriate ways. There's two kinds of vision that talking about the end of time, talking about Jesus is coming back, can impact us with. Some simply get spiritual nearsightedness. And we let the challenges of today make me forget about the future that God has promised. Hear from 1 Thessalonians this, chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7. He says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became models to all of the believers in this area, in Macedonia and Achaia. Paul's saying, because you knew You were able to look at today's events in a different way. You ever been on one of those trips where somebody says, here, I'll give you a ride over to your hotel. I'll give you a ride back to your house. And you get in the car with them not knowing that they drive like the Tasmanian devil. Do you know what I'm saying? One of those aggressive drivers in California. One of those people that just, man, boom, boom, I can get through there. Hey, that light is yellow. It won't slow me down. And you find yourself just hanging on thinking, okay, if I can get through one more minute. Did any of you drive to church? Don't point. But you say to yourself, okay, if I can just make it through 30 more minutes. You ever go to dinner with somebody? You know, you get one of those family dinners, or maybe it's a business dinner where you've just got to go and you're thinking, oh man, and this guy is going to bore me with stories of whatever, his latest operation or his latest vacation. And you're just thinking, okay, if I could just get through another 30 minutes, if I can just hang on for another 45, when you know that the end is coming, it allows you to say, okay, I can make it through this. But if you're nearsighted, and you forget that Jesus is coming, then every hurt and every pain and every challenge, the poor guy who's driving too slow in front of you, the waitress who goofs up your order, or maybe the doctor who has bad news for you, every one of them can leave you just as mad as a hatter and as angry as can be, and your family just, and they know when you come home and you, oh, I'm so upset. Some of you know those kind of people. Some of you are those kind of people that when you hit the door, man, the kids scatter, mom looks the other way, the goldfish try and look busy when you come in the room because something has happened and you're all whooped up about it. I've got a friend who reminds me with this phrase when I get uptight because my phone is slow or the data, you know, the email didn't go through and I'm all upset. And he says, that's a first world problem, isn't it? Do you get that? You see, there are people tonight who aren't worried about the price of gasoline or about how slow the internet at the house is, or whether their DVR is going to work right so they can watch the program they marked. They're worried about finding clean water. They're worried about getting food for their children. They're worried about trying to get a vaccine for the disease that's wiping out their village. In the same way that that kind of resets my mind, when I look towards Jesus coming, when I get out of the nearsightedness. Now I gotta warn you, some people get farsightedness. And farsightedness is when the future makes me forget my responsibilities of today. And it seems some people in the city of Thessaloniki did that. They were so excited about Jesus coming that it was one of those, hey, clean up your room. Jesus is coming. It doesn't matter. Take out the trash. Jesus is coming. I don't need to. Occasionally I meet young Christians who find out about grace. How that we're not going to heaven because of our performance. We're going to heaven because of God's goodness in Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm not going to get to heaven because I got the right score on the spiritual ACT test. I'm going to get to heaven because Jesus perfectly lived and perfectly died for me and for you. That's why I'm going to get to heaven. Yeah, we all understand that, right? Okay, now. Young Christians sometimes say, wow, you mean I've got grace? You mean all my sins are covered? You mean sins I haven't thought about committing yet, Jesus already paid for on the cross? Woohoo! And then you come and talk to them about discipleship, or you come and talk to them about, now listen, the way you're treating your wife, the way you're dealing with your customers, the way you're approaching your boss, that's just not godly. And they're like, whoa, saved by grace? Get out of my face. I mean, I don't have to listen to that. In the same way, we can get so focused on the fact that Jesus is coming, that when somebody says, hey, you didn't fulfill this responsibility, hey, Jesus is coming, that doesn't really matter. Yeah, but somebody's got to pick up the dog poop in the backyard. Oh, Jesus is coming, don't worry about that. Here's what some people were doing in Thessaloniki. Some of the fellows had quit working. Historians tell us some of them had even kind of gone up onto a mountaintop and they'd quit their jobs and said, you know what, we're just going to wait here for Jesus to come. Here's what Paul said to them when in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he said, even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. Now, can Paul be any plainer there? I know some of you are thinking, man, this is the verse I've been looking for that kid I've got living in my house. The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. Please don't misinterpret. Please don't grab that and maybe it's when somebody's got a disability or somebody has a difficulty who can't work. Oh, we shouldn't be feeding them. No, no, no. Jesus always wants us to reach out for the hurting and the needy and those who don't have. Can I get a oh yeah? But let me make clear here what he's also saying. Paul says, if you choose not to work, if you decide, well, listen, Jesus is coming, so it doesn't really matter. And that's not always the excuse I hear. Well, I don't really feel like it. Do you know many of the great things in life were done by people who didn't feel like it? Before I had children, I didn't understand how many nights I'm sure my mama didn't feel like getting up when I cried because of a fever. Before I got a job, I didn't realize how many days my dad might not have felt like it when he got up. You see, it's very easy for me to, oh, well, listen, it just doesn't matter. Besides, I don't feel like it, Paul said. Listen, friend, you have a responsibility to care for your family. You have a responsibility to fulfill your gifts and utilize them. And don't say, well, Jesus is coming, and so I'm not going to worry about that. You can become nearsighted, or you can become farsighted, or maybe we can, it's kind of like the guy at the optometrist, better, worse. Let's see if we can just get the right lens here on this. Because if we can envision the reality of our life and then what it means that Jesus is coming, I think there are three big truths that it will help us with that we might live wisely. And let me just give them to you. Number one, knowing the end helps me to know what matters. When I know which team is going to win, it helps me to choose wisely to be part of that team. I've got a friend who teaches at a Christian college, and when he gets the Bible students in and he's going to teach the book of Revelation, he says, I can give you the book of Revelation, the entire book of Revelation, in three sentences, and each sentence only has three words. Write it down, he says. All right. He says, sentence one, God's team wins. Sentence two, pick a team. Sentence three, don't be stupid. I mean, that's pretty straightforward, right? There's a book of Revelation for you. God's team is going to win in the end. Well, when I know that Jesus is coming back, when I know that everything that I see that drives me nuts, when I recognize that all of the stuff that's going on, I hope everybody's voting, that all the stuff that's going on in the ballots and all the things that are happening in the state house that may cause my blood to boil, I say, no, wait a minute, hold it. I want to put my focus where it needs to be. My Jesus is coming back, and this world is never going to be perfected by any of our efforts. And there will always be broken people and broken laws and broken governments because humanity is broken and busted and has been since Eve reached out and said, I think I know better than God, and Adam joined her. So I need to partially get over this issue of, well, I just can't believe those people are doing that. Driving along down the streets and I hear Christians, I just can't believe, well, look at those people doing those things. Folks, this world is busted. And the sooner we accept what Paul said, there's no one, he says, who lives rightly. All have gone astray. And I say, you know what? Jesus is coming back. And because of that, I have a limited amount of time to share His love with others. Because of that, I have a limited amount of time to be Christ to those around me. And I can choose wisely how I invest. Mark down number two. Knowing the end will make us, therefore, generous servants. I want you to imagine something. I want you to imagine that the newspaper was delivered. How many take a paper, just out of curiosity? Okay. If you're one of those that still takes a paper, newspaper got delivered to your house, you went out, picked it up, walked back in the house, opened it up, and you realized, oh my goodness, what a major typo. The date on the newspaper that you picked up this morning was November the 8th. Isn't that crazy? And you thought, how in the world did they miss this typo? And you start opening the paper and reading it, and then you realize somehow you got a newspaper 1 week in advance. And you flipped and you looked and it noted that the crash that happened last weekend, and you turn on the TV and sure enough, they're just now reporting the crash that this newspaper is talking about in past tense. Which part of the newspaper would you flip to next? Anybody here going to turn to the stock page? Anybody here going to say, oh my goodness, I know right now what IBM or Apple or whoever is going to be at. What exact, oh my goodness, how about the sports page? Oh, I mean, I can call my friend, hey, I want to put $50 on the Reds. Oh, there's no way they're going to. Hey, just for let's just have a little fun. I'm sure no Shepherd member would ever do that, but wouldn't you imagine that if you knew where world events and stock prices were going to be in 1 week, it's the old movie Back to the Future, right? If you knew that, wow, what you could do. I've got good news for you. You've got next week's newspaper right here. And here's what God says. Jesus is coming. And while he does not give us a date, and while he does not give us an hour, for Scripture says, man, no one knows the hour. No one knows the day except the Father, who will say, it's time. And when he does, nothing will stop him. But you and I know it's going to happen. So like somebody with a safe full of Confederate dollars, 1 week before the war ended, my advice is, you need to invest that. Because in a week, it's going to become worthless. Can I just get personal with you? Some of you are saving up your life for something. You're trying to stay healthy and such because you're going to make it to retirement, you've told yourself. Because one day, you're going to be able to do this or that. And so you save up your life. I, as a pastor, have prayed over too many people who said, no, no, but I had this plan and that plan, and they saved up. Here's what you need to do. Give your love away as fast as you can. If you've been waiting around to tell somebody you care about it, get off the horse and go tell them. If you're thinking, you know, I need to write her a note, write it right now. If you're thinking, you know, I ought to invite my neighbor to church, do it this week. Well, why? Because Jesus is coming. Can you say it with me? Jesus is coming. Love your kids now. Why? Because Jesus is coming. Care for your neighbor now. Because why? Jesus is coming. Get busy in serving and giving. The guest services is looking for folks. Now, I need to say this clearly. Not everybody can be part of guest services. There are some very specific gifts you need to have. Can you try smiling and looking at the person next to you? Just grin and look at them right now. Oh, wow. Okay, y'all qualified, and that's great. If you can grin, you can be in guest services. Because we're wanting folks here at Shepherd that are going to make people feel as warm and welcome. And by the way, don't our guest services people do an awesome job welcoming you and greeting you? Can I encourage you, love with abandon, give, because you say, well, I need to hang on it. So I need to hang on to that money. I sat with a widow some time back and I said, you know, her husband had passed. We were still at the hospital. I was walking her down the hallway and I said, now, Gladys, if you guys need help burying Phil, I want you to say something. And she stopped and looked at me. And she said, oh, no. Phil saved and saved and saved and saved because we had big plans for what we were going to do. No, she said, I've got plenty of money. I just don't have the one thing I want. I just don't have my man. I didn't know what to say. But it stuck with me, and I thought, oh, I want to grab a hold of folks and say, don't set that love aside, and don't say, well, I know the church is in need, and I know we got this big thing coming up, and we're planning to do this, and we're planning to do that. So everybody say it with me. Jesus is coming. It'll make me a generous person. One more time. Jesus is coming. And finally, when I know the end of the story, it allows me to find peace, even in the middle of the storm. For unlike those fellas in that movie, I am not on a ship that is going down. I have God's guarantee that when I place my faith in Jesus Christ, He will see me through even the toughest storms. Can I get an oh yeah from you? Now you know that I'm a visual guy, and I believe that if you see it, you'll just remember it better. So I need somebody to give me a hand if they would. I'm looking here, guy with glasses looking straight at me. Would you mind helping? Thanks, dude. What's your name? Pardon me? Stephen, come here, man. That's correct, by the way. Stephen, thanks so much. Come on up. Come on. Come walk all the way up here. Everybody say, hey, Stephen. Stephen, thank you so much. I'm going to ask you to come stand right here. And what I'm going to ask you to do is I'm going to ask you to hold this up right here, right in front of your face. I want you to imagine this dot represents Stephen's life. Now he's saying, why would my life be a dot? Wouldn't my life, you know, be a timeline? Well, the truth is, our lives are short when we think about Jesus coming and what comes after that, which is eternity and eternity and eternity times eternity. But just as Stephen is hidden by this dot, so I can become so focused on the stuff of today that I forget how long I've got to live with Jesus. So let me grab Stephen's eternity here. It's right here. All right. Now, Stephen, I'm going to ask you to do this. I'm going to ask you to grab hold of that, kind of wrap it around your hand two or three or four times, because we're going to, yeah, good. Keep one more time. There we go. All right, good. Now grab a hold of that plate and hang on. Now, I'm going to chuck this. I don't want to hurt anybody, but I'm going to throw this thing, and I need somebody who can catch it to kind of get out in the aisle there so we don't hurt you. I'm not kidding. Step out there, sir, if you would. Get out in the aisle there. All right. See if we can do this without hurting anybody. Ooh. Oh, got it. Good. Now raise it up high. Raise it up high. And walk until it takes out the slack there. Right there. Okay, good, good. Now, I want you to imagine that what he's got here is he's got Stephen's eternity. In fact, we don't have a ball of string long enough. Raise it way above your head, sir, if you would. Thank you. Careful. Thank you. Keep going. Keep it taut. Excellent. Now, as he goes, can you imagine the distance of comparison with this, which is Stephen's relatively short life, and this, which is Stephen's eternity? Have you still got more? Okay, head across the parking lot then. Just don't jaywalk, but head across the parking lot. Loop it over the top of the door there so it'll hold up high. That's it. Good deal. Some people have your eternity in their face, Stephen. All right, just pull it. Lift it up there if you would. Yeah, let her go. Let's see if he can pull it up. All right, good. Excellent. Good deal. Now, I want you to go home with a very simple concept, and here it is. Because Jesus is coming and He's going to take us home to be with Him. Everybody say forever. Forever. Are you going to make decisions based on the dot? Or are you going to make decisions based on the line? Now that's the question. Here's what happens when I focus. Eve, remember I mentioned her taking the fruit? Eve was focusing on the dot when she said, oh, I want it right now, instead of focusing on the line. Because let me tell you what, for the rest of eternity, all of us are saying, Eve, honey, you chose poorly. Can I get a oh yeah? We'd all be living in paradise and be naked. I mean, how much better could it be, right? I want you to think about the fact that Stephen's eternity here is so long that when he makes choices, he's not going to look at the dot. He's not going to say, well, how does this make me feel? Or what am I going to get tomorrow? Stephen's going to say, what decision will I wish I had made 1 million years from now? Everybody say, think about the line. Not the dot. Say, think about the line. Not the dot. Oh man, if we had time, I could tell you so many stories from the Bible of people who thought about the dot. That's all they thought about. They didn't think about the line. David, up on the roof, looks over and sees Bathsheba. What was he thinking about? Was he thinking, man, this is going to mess up the rest of my life? No. He was thinking, she looks good right now. What do you think Judas was thinking when he had that money jingling in his hand? Was he thinking, you know, for the rest of eternity, no one will name their baby Judas because of me. You realize that, right? Nobody walks in with, what are you going to call him? Going to name him Judas. No, we don't do that, right? He was thinking, I want that money and I want it when? Right now. When the young man or the young woman is trying to be sexually pure. Do you think they're thinking, man, if I engage in this act, it's going to harm my purity? I mean, she could become pregnant. Or I could become, if you're the girl, pregnant. Or are we thinking, oh man, I just want to feel good when? What do you think dad's thinking? When the kids make him mad and he just gives it to him and verbally blows him away. Do you think he's thinking, how will my kids be impacted by this anger in their lifetime? Or is he thinking, right now I just want to straighten you out. All you got to do is sign the paper, man. Nobody's going to know. Hey, everybody cheats. Don't think about the dot. Live for the line, not the dot. Live for the line, not the dot. You say, why? Because Jesus is coming. Thank you very much, Stephen, for your help, dude. If you don't mind rolling up your eternity there, you can head that way with it, and we'll try not to cut anybody's head off. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you. My favorite cartoon growing up was the Roadrunner. I love the Roadrunner. And Wile E. Coyote. And I always thought one day Wile E. Coyote is going to catch him. And when he catches him, man, I don't want to miss that cartoon. So I would never miss an episode of The Roadrunner. But Wile E. Coyote would come up with the best things, and what would happen every time? The Roadrunner would get away, wouldn't he? Trucks would come out of painted tunnels. The Roadrunner would stand on a tiny cliff, and the entire mountain would fall down with Wile E. Coyote on it, but the cliff would stay right there. And each time you'd go, oh, he was so close. I didn't realize until I was grown why the Roadrunner always got away. He had an agreement with the writer. No matter what Wile E. Coyote did, the writer would just write the Roadrunner out of the situation. Because I believe in Jesus Christ. Because you have given your heart and life to Him. And I pray you've been baptized in His name. I pray you've given your heart and life to Him. And if you haven't, man, this is the day to do it. Why? Because, say it with me, Jesus is coming. Because of that, well, I'll be traveling next week to speak up in Seattle. And I'm going to get on a plane at LAX and it's going to take off. But what if that plane, as it took off, much like the tragedy that happened this week with that galactic plane that blew up. What if right out as we passed over Santa Monica and we were over the ocean there, all of a sudden the whole thing began to shake. And one of the pilots came on and said, please everyone, buckle your seatbelts tightly. And at that moment, that pilot had a stroke and the co-pilot had a heart attack. And the man next to me jumped up and said, and besides all that, I'm a terrorist and I have a bomb strapped around my chest. And then all the bolts on the engines came off and the whole thing just started going like this. Satan might be thinking, oh man, I got you now, Walling. Look at this. See, but I'd be looking at the line, not the dot. And the last thing Satan would hear from me when that plane crashes is, meet me and I'm going to heaven. Because I know that my Jesus is coming. And not just coming, He's coming for me. And He's coming for you. And today you get to decide, knowing the end of the story, what do you need to do right now? There are some who need today to make a phone call as soon as this service is over. To a friend, to a loved one, and say, I just need to tell you something that I've needed to. There are others who need to text a friend and say, can I get a cup of coffee with you? I got to tell you some news. And sit down and say, I love you. And because of that, Jesus is coming. Join me in trusting Him. But there are some families that today need to just step out and say, Jesus is coming. And Lord, I need to make a change. I need to be baptized. I need to make that change. Would you bow with me? Almighty Father, God who is sending Jesus one day, We praise your name and we ask you today, Lord, simply to hear us confess our faith. We believe Jesus is coming. But Lord, we also ask you to hear us as we say, God, we don't always live like what we believe. And so right now, God, I pray for those who may be in this audience, those who may be listening to this message, whether they're listening online at one of the many campuses. Father, will you please give those that need to the courage to say, because Jesus is coming, because I know the end of the story, I need to choose differently today. And whether they need to come and say, I want to be baptized into Jesus' name, to be forgiven of all my sins, even this very day, or whether they just need to come and say, man, I need to be the dad I ought to be. I need to be the mom. I need to be the roommate. I need to be the godly woman or man, because Jesus is coming. Lord, let us not be nearsighted nor farsighted, but let us in perfect vision see the truth and live for the line of eternity and not the dot of this existence. God bless those who need to come, even when we sing this song. Give them the courage to come to those who will be standing up front ready to receive them. And Father, for any who struggle, God, let them just ask themselves this question. What would I wish I'd have done a million years from now? Thank you, Lord, that we know the answer. And with the early church, we pray, come, Lord Jesus. And all that agree say, amen. While we stand, while we sing, there are those ready here to greet you. Do what you'll wish you'd done a million years from now, because Jesus is coming. If you're in need, won't you come? Won't you come?